Good morning. I think after Sean Jeffries last week, his two lessons and his class, that's a hard act to follow, and he did a wonderful job, and David will have more about that at the end of services when he does his announcements. But Alan asked me before I started, he said, we have one preacher today, and I said, we do, basically, it's you, and but we'll do what we can this morning. But thank you all for coming. I suspect in a lot of the states where we grew up, at least in the past, probably the seventh grade in Kentucky, at least we had we had studied world history and we'd studied the United States history, and then we studied Kentucky history. Now I suspect it was the same in Montana or Michigan or Indiana, wherever it happened to be. You learned history. And for lots of reasons. One, you appreciated the people that went ahead of you, before you. And also, you learned about mistakes. You know, you learn history for one of the reasons so you don't make the same mistakes. Now, today, there's the big drive on to revise history and sanitize it and all of that. I think history is good because you learn how not to make the same mistakes. in Kentucky, one of our heroes, if you think of it like that, a trailblazer, his name was Daniel Boone, came from Pennsylvania, like most Kentuckians, most native Kentuckians came from Pennsylvania originally. And that's where Daniel Boone came from. And as you know, he was a trailblazer. He was a backwoodsman. He blazed the Cumberland Gap Trail on the border of Virginia and Tennessee and Kentucky. And he lived to be 85 years old, actually, which was quite old for then, particularly in the dangerous work that he was in. And he had 10 children, so he wasn't gone all the time. But he would be called sometimes 6 months at a time, 9 months at a time. A couple of years before he died, a newspaper person came to him and was asking him, he's going to write an article in a newspaper, and he was asking Mr. Boone about some of his exploits, and they said, Mr. Boone, were you ever lost in all of your trailblazing time? He said, no, I can't say I was ever lost. I was confused one time for several weeks. Is God the author of confusion? That's going to be the topic that we're going to talk about today. Confusion, lost, like Daniel Boone, unsure, unclear, perplexed, disoriented, bewildered. Have you ever felt like that? I think we're there in our world, even as Jim prayed today. It seems like we're living in more and more of an angry society. It's a turbulent world. There's revolutions and there's wars and there's disasters and all of that. In this country, do you build the wall or do you not build the wall? Do we have a border or we do not have a border and have chaos? Which is it? Countries based on capitalism, now socialists are raising their heads in this country. So we're confused about that, a lot of people. Are you Republican or are you Democrat? We're confused about that. We don't like each other, it seems like, anymore. That's our society. Crime is on the increase. We're now aborting babies as they're on the mother's on the table about to deliver the little child. The rich and the poor, the rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer, and the middle class is relatively disappearing. Now, that's where we live. It's confusing. It's disorienting. It's perplexing. In a lot of ways, very disappointing. Religiously, the world's in seemingly a state of confusion, even religiously. I'm sure the number is bigger than this now, but the last I heard, there's something like 3,000 denominations. It may be 5,000 now. Who knows? You're hearing more and more, reading more and more, seeing people more and more, even in this building, that are coming through the door, who are disillusioned, who are confused, who are unclear, who are perplexed, who are disoriented religiously. The entertainment business, the smoke and the mirrors, the Christian rock bands and all that nonsense, the Tuesday morning women sewing clubs at the church building, the coffee, the donuts, all of that. People who are serious about religion know that that's not, something's wrong about that. There's something wrong about that. When I was a kid growing up and the Church of Christ was about to split and go in two different ways, they were taping $1 bills under chairs. Now, as a kid who'd never seen probably a dollar bill, that was a big deal. So you try to beat the girls there to see if you can find that dollar bill. My mother decided finally that's not right, so we got out of that entertainment kind of thing. And people today, I think they just know innately that there has to be more to religion than this. There has to be. Maybe, as we mentioned, maybe there's even some here today who feel that way. We've come to the right place. We don't do that. Now, the question obviously becomes with this. Can an all-powerful, all-knowing God be telling all these different religions and all these different people different things? And if he is, how does that reflect on him? He's as confused as we are. So we know that's not true. We know that is not true. There has to be a standard. There has to be something that you can go by that we all can agree on, the Bible. Now, God in his infinite wisdom and mercy could have written the Bible on a PhD level. He could have. He's certainly capable of doing that. PhD. And maybe one or two could understand that. He did not. It said that the Bible is written on about a sixth or seventh grade intellectual level. I suspect that's probably true. Not that he couldn't have. He didn't. And he did it so simple people like myself can understand it. Jesus, as you know, taught in parables, didn't he? Why did he do that? Could Jesus have taught PhD classes? Of course he could. He taught in parables for the simple people to understand the message. The message is not difficult on how to become a Christian, stay a Christian. Now, it's as deep as you want to take it. In fact, one time there was this old preacher who was standing at the door. He'd held a meeting. Used to, meetings would go 2 weeks. You know, sometimes we have trouble getting people here 3 days. It would go 2 weeks. And he was standing at the door, and a lady came up and said, you know, I'd give a lifetime to know the Bible like you have, like you do. And he said, I have. So it'll take you as far as your intellect will let you go. But it's also simple enough that you can learn the basics and become a Christian and start your road with Christ. Some people will say, well, you know, that's your interpretation. Well, my reply to that is, how do you interpret one-syllable words and two-syllable words? We'll look at some of those here in a little bit. Remember what, in the book of Esther, that Esther's uncle, Mordecai, said to her, if you were not summoned by the king and you went before him, you were subject to being put to death. And Esther was afraid of that, even as the queen. And Mordecai said, you know, Esther, maybe you've come to the kingdom for just such a time as this. We have to ask ourselves, with all of this confusion and bewilderment and disorientation and people being perplexed, maybe the Lord has brought us to the kingdom for just such a time as this. As people start searching more and more for the truth, the real truth, not the smoke and mirrors. Maybe we have an opportunity to teach things that matter, teach things of substance, not a lot of these frivolous things. You know, we're in a battle. We're in a battle of darkness against light. We're in a battle of this temporary world versus the eternal world, which is where we want to go. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, I want to read that. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away. Isn't that a newsflash? The world is passing away. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And in Hebrews 11, the great chapter of faith, remember all those wonderful men and women there, said that they saw the promises afar off. They embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers. Notice, and that's in Hebrews 11, verse 13. They were strangers and pilgrims in this land. I think sometimes we get too comfortable here. We get too comfortable. The Bible describes us as strangers and pilgrims in this land. Let's look at a few things this morning. This confused world we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." I looked at some of these words. I want to kind of break this simple verse down. It was written, of course, in the Koine Greek, in the Greek language. And in the original, the word confusion, and I'd have Don pronounce this, but you can see it, akatasia or something to that effect, means, in the original language, instability, anarchy, or revolution. Now notice our English, where we get our English word. It's not a transliteration, but it's pretty close. Catastrophe. And you can see some of that word catastrophe in the Greek word, can't you? God is saying, for God is not the author of catastrophe, of instability, of revolution, of confusion, but he's a God of peace, as it is in all the churches at that time. That verse 40 of the same chapter, he says that the worship service should be done decently and in order. Not confusion. Not a catastrophe. The worship service is not supposed to be a catastrophe or some sort of show. Because really, who's the worship really about? Not you. Not me. It's not about us. The word worship in the Greek is shaka. It means literally to bow down, to prostrate oneself, to honor. We're here to worship God, not to put on a show, not to have a catastrophe, not to have a confusion, but to honor the reason that we're here. Worship makes God our focus, not ourselves. Not ourselves. Colossians 2, he talks about will worship. There are many, many religions who worship according to their will. It's about them. It's not. It's about him. You see that? 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, also an interesting verse. They're not going to have too many verses this morning, but I wanted to break them down. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "But I, Paul, fear, lest somehow as the serpent beguiled Eve," you know, in the beginning, "by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted," notice, "from the simplicity that is in Christ." It is not complex. We do not have to have a person wearing robes with his collar turned around, telling us what we can believe and what we can read. We're big boys and girls. We can read it. For hundreds of years, that was kept from the common people. Not anymore. Not anymore. Now notice, beguiled. The word there means deluded. Remember, we saw confusion, delusion at the beginning. Deceived, enticed, allured. Satan went to Eve and to Adam, in effect, and he deceived her, he deluded her, he enticed her, he allured her. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 11, says that those who do not love the truth, that God will allow you to do that. And he says, he will send you a strong delusion that you'll believe a lie and be lost. To me, I think the big separator on the day of judgment is going to be, do you love the truth? And let the truth take you wherever it takes you. And all your prejudices and all of these, what grandma thought and all of that, doesn't matter. If you don't love the truth, God says, I'll allow you to do that. I'll allow you to believe that. And you'll believe a lie and be lost. The word craftiness is also an interesting word. We have some fishermen in here. And the idea is to throw a bait. Satan was trolling for Eve with a bait. That's what craftiness means in the original. It's being unscrupulous, unscrupulous conduct, and being subtle. So Satan beguiled Eve through a bait, fishing. And he was unscrupulous about it, and he was very subtle. And it says, don't be corrupted. It's an interesting word, corrupted. It means don't be a retailer. Now, there are people that work in retail. That's an interesting thought. He said, don't be a retailer. Don't be a huckster. We know what a huckster means, snake oil salesman. Don't be a peddler. So he said, your minds can be corrupted, they can be huckstered, they can be peddled. And that's what Satan does. You know who's behind all the confusion, by the way? Satan. And he's having a field day right now. By the simplicity that is in Christ. The word simplicity in the original language means single, simple, sincerity. So while it's only one verse, it's a deep, deep verse of what's going on and what can go on, not only then, but in our society. Interesting, interesting verse for sure. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. That's why there's confusion. It's not God doing the confusing. It's hucksters and peddlers who are peddling the word of God, in a lot of cases for profit. And we're being lured like a fish following a lure, trying to be caught, and Satan's behind it all. There's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. There's not another revelation. There's not another gospel. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel, the good news, to everybody. Galatians 1 and verse 6 through 9, Paul says it actually twice. I think verse 8 is one of them too. Twice, that if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul said, if it's an angel, you know, an angel revealed something, you know, 200 years ago next door, the Bible says that's not true. Let him be accursed. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. It's a verse we all know. Here we are on the day of judgment. Sheep on the right, goats on the left. And there are going to be people there, religious people, who are going to be shocked and surprised at Jesus' words. He says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, they recognize him as their Lord. They thought they did. Have we not cast out devils in your name and your name done many wonderful works? Have we not done that? And Jesus said, I don't know you. You did not follow the rule book, the law. You wanted to do it your way. What a sad day that'll be for religious people who don't go by the Bible. There's always been a price for sin. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of bulls and goats, right? But it was blood. It's always been blood. That's how serious sin is. It's blood related. In Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. In the New Testament, the price of God's mercy and grace to us was what? The blood of Jesus. We cannot be good enough on our own. You know, there are people who who will say, who are good people. I have a friend, he builds Habitat for Humanity houses. That's his ticket, he thinks. That's a good deed. Glad he does that. There are people who say, well, I don't beat my wife. I go to work. I work hard every day. I'm good to my children. I make a good living for my family. I'm a good citizen. I was in the military. You know, all these things. And that's wonderful. It won't get you to heaven. It won't. Only the blood of Jesus will get you there. Now, we're going to look at a couple of slides over. How do we contact that blood of Jesus? We got two choices. We can accept God's invitation of grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, or we can say, no, thank you, which is what most people say. But the choice is ours. He will not force anyone, to do follow him unless they choose to do so. He could have. You know, he could have made his puppets on a string, couldn't he? Jump, 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 Mitch, jump, jump. He could have done that. He did not. He said, you got a choice. Ladies and gentlemen, you got a choice. It's your call. Just know that there are consequences of your choice. And like that old commercial said, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. And like Roger Schaus said in one of his lessons online here a week or so ago, for the non-Christian, this is as good as it's ever going to get. You better enjoy it. This is as good as it's ever going to get. For the Christian, this is as bad as it's ever going to be. It's simple, but yet profound, is it not? It is. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 talks about Jesus. He said, he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 9 verses 26 through 28 says, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. Why do we owe Jesus so much? Because we deserve to die because of our sins. He who knew no sin came to the earth, was treated like a common criminal, and died for you and me. Now, if he died, we're going to study this more again at our class in Colossians 2 and also Colossians 3. Sean did a wonderful job on Colossians 2 last week. The believer must die. Do you believe that? We have to die. Not a physical death, although we're eventually going to die a physical death. We're going to die to our old way of life, our old man, our old woman, if you will. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11 says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. Romans 6 and verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Colossians 3 and verse 3, which we'll study here in a little while, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. In a sense, we got up on the cross with Jesus. In a sense, metaphorically. For I have been crucified with Christ. I put to death the old man. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now the question obviously becomes, at what point in my faith do I die to sin? At what point in my faith do we die with Christ? That's the question. We have to answer that question. Because it's real clear, all the scriptures say we have to die with him. Well, how does that happen? Or, if you want to look at it another way, when or how does God view me as united with Christ in his death or being crucified with him? So those are the questions we're going to look at real quickly. We're almost done, not too much more. Romans 6 and verse 3 says, how do I die with Christ? Romans 6, verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So how do we die with Jesus? You see the symbolism of this? It's beautiful, really, when you think about it. Jesus died. He was buried. That's what you do to dead people. He was raised to walk a new life. He says, you die with me when you are buried. That's what dead people do. When you crucify the old man, you die. You're buried in the water. You're raised to walk a new life, just like he was raised. Now, is there anything magical about this water? Not a bit. Not one thing magical about the water, other than, so to speak, that's what he said for us to do. It didn't make any sense for Naaman to dip seven times in the Jordan River, did it? What was God checking? He was checking to see if you're going to be obedient. Romans 6 and verse 4 says that we were buried with him through baptism. Well, that's your interpretation. How do you interpret those words? One and two syllable words. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, notice, even so we also should walk in a new life. When we come up out of the water through obedience to him, we walk a new life. With the old man is buried and dead, as Colossians 2 says, that God circumcises our heart, so to speak, spiritually, when we do that. Romans 6 and verse 5 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, same as in the book of Galatians, that the body of sin may be done away, and that you should no longer be slaves or servants of sin. When do we die? For if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll all shall live with him. When does the sinner die? We have to ask ourselves that question. When you're baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and into his death. What's the result? Real clear, it just said it. We're freed from our sins. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Paul, as Paul's recounting this, you know, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. But Paul said in Acts 22, Ananias said to him, arise, Paul, and be baptized, and what? Wash away your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Why? For the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 47, you don't join the church. God adds you to his church. Acts 2 and verse 47, when you're baptized for the remission of your sins. Now notice this, because this is a sugar stick for 90% of the religious world. Well, you are earning your salvation. You are working for your salvation because you are baptized. Colossians 2 and verse 7, verse 12 says, we're buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him. Now notice, through faith in the working of God. Who does the work? We don't. When we're obedient to him, He circumcises our hearts, so to speak, when we are obedient to him and we're baptized for the remission of our sins. Now, that, the Bible, that's what the Bible says. It's very, very clear. I didn't write it. I probably wouldn't have worded it or wrote it that way. It's getting a little, Brian is so up to date here. He's got how long you've been preaching up here on the corner of the screen. I just noticed that the last two slides. Appreciate what he does. If you're here today and you're basically tired of this whole world and all of the baits that are being trolled trying to catch us, and you know who's behind it all is Satan, and you're tired of the smoke and mirrors and you just want Jesus Christ and him crucified, you can do that. You can do that. And we as individuals, as Christians, maybe we've come to the kingdom for just such a time as this in this confused and perplexing and bewildering world that we live in. Not only politically, but more, much more importantly, spiritually. So if you, or you'd like to study, you say, well, I don't know enough to do what you're just talking about there, then we'll be glad to sit down and study with you. Feel free to come forward, or you can let some of us know at after it's over if you'd like to have a study. But if you'd like to be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins, and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're sorry for your past, you're repenting of your past, and you vow not to do them again, and you're willing to confess before people that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we can baptize you this morning. Now, if that's all you know, that's enough. That's enough. You can learn the other later. And you can start your walk today. So if you'd like to do that, come forward. We'll be glad to talk with you and do what we can. Thank you. Come forward. Please stand.